Good morning to each one this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. I trust that we are together in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit this morning. Appreciated a lot what we've already heard, appreciated what Brother John shared with us, and may God bless you. The message I have in mind this morning, something that's I guess been formulating in my mind for several months, and would like to share some things here from the Word of God. You know, I've been impressed in the last several months of the simplicity of the gospel message. That by faith and by believing, we are saved. You know, we hear many good sermons over this pulpit. I appreciate so much the things that we hear. But, you know, a lot of our sermons are geared to living in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and how we should walk with Him, which is good and necessary. But, you know, it may be possible that there are those who have not started out in the Christian life that it looks too complicated. But the gospel is simple. And that's what I'd like to portray to us this morning. It's not so that the Christian life is complicated. Once the initial step of salvation is taken, then one has the power of the Holy Spirit to give guidance and direction. But before you get to that point, it looks like an almost insurmountable mountain to climb. And so this morning I would like to invite your attention, first of all, to John chapter 3, the well-known passage. And I would like to speak this morning on the lifted up serpent. I'm going to use verses 14 and 15 as a text. I'll read that at this time. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This chapter in John gives the account of a man that came to Jesus. This man came by night, and he was Nicodemus. He was one of the rulers of the Jews. And I think his place was a place of studying the law. And he gave guidance and he gave direction to those that he taught. But you know, here come this man that was doing a lot of miracles and teaching some things that were a little bit different than what he had understood. And Nicodemus said, "Rabbi," he said, "we know that you're a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So Jesus did say, "Well, yeah, did you notice that last miracle I did? Here's the meaning of that." But Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. And he said, it's necessary for all to have the new birth. And Nicodemus was puzzled. How can an old man be born again? And so Jesus takes the discussion from the physical, from the natural, to the spiritual. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He said that one's natural birth is of the flesh, and that spiritual birth is of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, "How could these things be?" Jesus gave him a gentle rebuke. He said, "Nicodemus, do you mean to tell me that you are a teacher of spiritual things in Israel, and you don't understand the things of the Spirit of God?" And so Jesus looked back into the history of, and I appreciated what was shared this morning about Moses. He looked into the past, what happened in the days of Moses, and said, "That is a forerunner of what is in the future. And here is the way that you can be born again, because I am going to be lifted up where all men can see. And as Moses lifted up the serpent." And you know, the serpent, I believe, is in the scripture, is a symbol of
sin.
And so Jesus, as He hung upon that cross, He was not sin, but He was an offering for sin. He said that just as looking to the serpent in the wilderness saved those people from physical death, even so as men and women look to Me upon the cross of Calvary, they will be saved from spiritual death. So now I'd like to go back and look at the event that Jesus was talking about. We'd like to get just a little bit of background. Well, maybe about 40 years of background here. But first of all, let's go back to Numbers 21. And this is the event of what He was talking about. Numbers 21. I'd like to read verses 4 to 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," which would be the manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And so God sent these fiery or poisonous snakes for punishment because of the complaining and the murmuring of the children of Israel. And so they said, "Pray for us. We've done wrong." They have seen God working many times through the intercession of Moses. And so God told Moses that there is a remedy for this plague. And this remedy was to make a serpent and set it on a pole so that all could see. And if anyone was bitten, he could be saved as he looked upon that serpent. So now let's back up a few months. Well, actually, first of all, let's back up close to 40 years. Turn with me to Numbers 14. Verses 26 and following. We have here the event where the spies went into the land of Canaan, and they came back and they said, we can't go in, we can't take it, there's walled cities, there's giants in the land, and it there's no way we can go in there and take that land. Joshua and Caleb said, yes we can, but anyhow, you know the story. And so I'm going to read the decree of God, and what's interesting is that God said this generation, from 20 years old and up, they're going to pass off the scene in the next 40 years. And it's your children, it's your little ones, that are going to go in and possess the land. And the setting we have today are those little ones who are adults. But let's get ahead of the story just a little bit. All right. Numbers 14, verse 26 to 35. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun.
But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And so they were sent from Kadesh there and wandered 40 years. I was thinking I should have put a map up here on the board, and since I'm here, I think I'm going to take. I'm not a good map drawer, but I'm going to just show you a little bit of what was going on there. This is the Mediterranean Sea over here, and this is the Dead Sea. Okay, I've got that little dew. It's too low here. Let me start over here a little bit. Let's put the Dead Sea up here. And that the account that I read there in spies, they were approximately down here at Kadesh Barnea. And so they went down in the wilderness and they wandered around for about 40 years. And now after 40 years, they come back to Kadesh, the place where they were condemned to wander. And so turn with me to Numbers 20. And we find here at Kadesh then, when they came back there the second time, that this is where Miriam, the sister of Moses, died. And this is also where they murmured and Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock and was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because of that. And so I'm not going to read the whole account, but I'd like to read the first 6 verses. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. Now notice here, here's the next generation saying the same thing as their father said. They said, we wish we would have died when our parents died. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And so then, like I said, Moses was told by God to speak to the rock. And Moses, I suppose, in his accumulated frustration and exasperation and anger of 40 years, he said, listen, you rebels. And he struck the rock. And he struck it twice. And by that very deed, he and Aaron were disqualified to go into the land of Canaan. Now, I'm not quite sure why Moses didn't just take the children of Israel on up into the land of Canaan. But approximately this area here is Edom. And somewhere about in here is Moab. And over here somewhere is Ammon. Ammon and Moab being descendants of Lot, Edom being a brother of Jacob. And God was not going to give them their land. But he was going to, they were supposed to pass it by. And I don't have this correct because in comparison, Kadesh should be a little further south. So Moses now, for whatever reason, decides to come to the east side of the Jordan. And so he asks the king of Edom, he says, "Can I pass through your land? We will not eat anything. We won't even drink your water. If we do, we'll pay for it. But can we just go from here through your land?" And the king of Edom said no. And he got an army out. And he said, you stay away from us. And so they turned around and headed south. And way down here below the board is a mountain that's called Mount Hor. H-O-R. And that's where Aaron died. And so because they could not go through Edom in the closest route, they had to go way down there and had to go all the way around Edom. And you know, they didn't load up a whole caravan of air-conditioned buses to go out through there. It was a hot, dry, dusty, uninhabited land. I assume somewhat uninhabited. And it says that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, or in other words, to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people begin to complain. And about the time they get right up to here, they're tired of this. Why couldn't we find a shorter route? And Moses, why are you doing all these things to us? And not getting us to the land of Canaan. You promised us that we would we'd have a place with an abundance of bread and water and so on. And so they complained, which we already read there in chapter 21. And so God brought judgment upon this complaining, ungrateful people. They had witnessed miracle after miracle and had seen the sustaining hand of God. But now God sent fiery serpents in the midst of the people. Now fiery means poisonous. And these snakes begin to bite the people. And people were dying. I don't think I've ever seen a poisonous snake in the wild. Probably many of you have. I've seen them in a pen or whatever. I do remember different times in visiting in Belize. If we walked around the farm there, we would take a machete with us, just in case there might be a yellow jaw or one of the poisonous snakes. Now, I did a little bit of reading on these poisonous snakes, since I don't have personal experience and I don't care to have personal experience. But these poisonous snakes have fangs. And these fangs are hollow, somewhat like a hypodermic needle. And so there's a narrow tube that connects the fang with a venom gland. And this venom, of course, is poisonous. And so when they bite their prey, it inserts venom into the wound. And the poison kills. And it actually begins the process of digestion before they eat their prey. And of course, this is how they get a lot of their food, with rodents and things like this. But when they bite a person, then that's also can be very deadly. The venom can cause death. As I was reading up on this, there's two kinds of poisons. There's the neurotoxins that affect the nervous system. It causes difficulty in breathing and swallowing. It disrupts the heart. And there's hemotoxins that damage the blood vessels and the body tissue. And so the area around the bite stings, and it swells quickly, and it turns purple. And the victim then becomes pale and weak and nauseated, and pulse becomes weak and rapid. I was looking a little bit at what a medical encyclopedia has to say as far as symptoms. Maybe I'll just read over this real quickly. And I'd like you to keep a little bit of this in mind, because we'd like to make some spiritual application to this at the end of the message. But according to the encyclopedia, it says there's bleeding from the wound, there's blurred vision, burning of the skin, convulsions, diarrhea, dizziness, excessive sweating, fainting, fever, increased thirst, loss of muscle coordination, nausea, numbness and tingling, rapid pulse, severe pain, skin discoloration, swelling at the site of the bite, and weakness. Likely, many of these things were present there in the wilderness on that day that the snakes were going in and out and among the people. Can you imagine with me, and I tried to visualize just what this scene must have been. I don't think it was a silent happening. I don't know if I should say this or not. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but this summer there's been such an unusual amount of little garter snakes around our yard. And you know, when I hear the neighbor girl scream because she sees one, I have to wonder what it was like when there were a bunch of poisonous snakes all through the camp there. And so, you know, there was running and screaming and fainting and panic. One after another were dying. There were screams of pain. There was despair. There were groans of utter helplessness. There's nothing we can do about it, and I'm being bitten. And the people come to Moses. And they say, "We've sinned. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpent." And Moses prayed. But God said, "This time I'm not going to just take them away as I did the plagues in Egypt. This is going to have to be a matter of faith. Moses, you make a serpent. You put it on a pole so that everyone can see it. And anyone that is bitten by a snake can look to that serpent and live." And so the remedy was given. All may live, but only on condition that they would look in faith to that pole. You know, maybe there were those who thought that this whole scene was ludicrous. "I'll take care of myself. Why should I look to that serpent that Moses made? This is just a farce." But you know, as death was imminent, and Juan was just ready to take his last breath, and finally he looks to that serpent, and immediately he is made whole and he lives on. Jesus said, the same way, when the Son of Man is lifted up, it will be the source of salvation and new life to those who look upon Him. Today I believe, in a spiritual sense, there are serpents all about us. There are snakes, there are poisonous snakes that are slithering in and out and about all of us. And they're wanting to bite, and they're wanting to devour, and they're wanting to insert the poison into us. And what can we do? There's the venom of death. I'd like to turn to Galatians 5. I'd like to just read a few verses here that kind of give a listing of some of these, what we might call, snakes of death. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What a nest of vipers. Immorality. Hating other people. Emulating, which means trying to act something that you are not, which we could say is hypocrisy. Witchcraft. Drunkenness, being envious of others, reveling, it's always party time, and on and on. My friend, today, I don't know what all you might be faced, but they're poisonous snakes that are going to kill you. They have venom. There's untruthfulness, there's deceitfulness, there's anger, there's lust, there's swearing, there's rebellion. Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man and his deeds, with his deeds. These are fiery serpents that are out to destroy." In the early years of my ministry, I did a series of messages on the sins and sinful conditions of mankind. And as I recall, I didn't look it up, as I recall, there's about 10 catalogs of sin in the New Testament. I read two of them that list this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, about 10. And I believe that I was able to identify about 60 different sins or conditions that sin bring to mankind from those 10 lists. They were sins against God. They were sins against man. They were sins of the spirit. They were sins of the flesh. But they're all snakes. They're all vipers. They're all out to poison us. God told the idolatrous nation of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah. He said this: "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices," which means adders, "among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." In other words, you're not going to be able to charm those snakes and keep them from being poisonous. They'll bite you. And so, my dear friends this morning, dear loved ones, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are walking in the midst of a terrible mess of snakes. You're being bitten by these vipers, and they will bring certain death. And you have the marks of the bite. And you're turning purple. You're turning pale. You're nauseated. Your heart is beginning to slow down. And you're breathing rapidly. Is there nothing to save me from this horrible death? Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. If you will only look to me upon the cross of Calvary, that man will have everlasting life." And so, as I started at the beginning, it's simple. The gospel is simple. Just look to Jesus. Where do we go from there? Just look to Jesus. And like I said, I think sometimes we lose sight of the simplicity. And I'm not trying to say that we don't need to go on to perfection. We do. But when one is walking among the snakes of sin and deceit, we're not told to clean up your life first. You know, if you do this and this and this, then you can come to Jesus. Then the Lord will save you. No, that's not right. If you can measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, then you can be saved. No. You know, we sing that song, "Just as I am." Nothing more than that. Just in faith, look to Jesus. You know, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you are not saved, if you're not born again, you're not expected to meet the requirements of a mature child of God immediately. It's a matter of growth. The first thing is to look and to believe. Those who are bitten by sin, and we all are, there is but one remedy: look, believe, faith. This medical encyclopedia that I referred to says there's approximately 2.5 million venomous snake bites annually. That's worldwide. 2.5 million people that are bitten by snakes. And about 125,000 of those result in death. That's a staggering amount of casualties. But how about the bites of sin? How about the serpents? The fangs that are putting in that poison of venom. There are billions of people today who are being bitten. Not 2.5 million, but there's billions. Under the condemnation of death. There is a remedy. And that remedy is to look in faith at Jesus Christ hanging there upon the cross. His blood being shed for your sins and for mine. And Jesus said later in John 12, verse 32, He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." And so that goes along with the statement that it's whosoever will. There is no one that is too sinful. There is no one that has been bit by too many snakes that he cannot look upon the cross of Calvary. I wonder there in the desert. Maybe there were those who were bit numerous times and their life was fast ebbing. But when they looked upon that snake, that brazen serpent, they were healed. And so, I will draw all men, not the good, not those who have just been raised in a Christian home, but all men, the down and out, regardless of who it is. This morning, what I've shared with you is not the end of the story. It's the beginning. The beginning is faith. The beginning is to look. The beginning is to accept. And then there's a lot of growing to do from there on. May the Lord bless as you consider these words. Let's have a closing number in song.